We live in a society that I would like to describe as a Babylonian bias against God. And everything that this whole society of Babylon is set out to do focuses in on destroying the knowledge of the true God and destroying the family. Now, the way the family is destroyed is because of equal rights, so-called, and the feminazi now gang, and all of the things that they portray to this world, and all the media, and everything is designed to destroy the knowledge of the true family. Just look at your television. You can see all of these soap operas, even this stupid one called Married with Children, which is a terrible and awful television program. All of these things are designed to make women take the role over the man. And it's all designed under the guise of fairness, under the guise, if you know the word of God, that God was not right in giving the rules and giving the format for marriage. And so we find, true to the prophecy in Isaiah, the third chapter, let's turn there, Isaiah 3 and verse 12. And this is true not only here in the United States, but in so many other countries. Some of these things I'm going to mention as we go through, because of the crassness of the society around us and all the things that have taken place here recently, especially with the Magic Johnson incident and the Willie Kennedy Smith incident. The whole society has been desensitized and more crass because of it. I'm not going to be crass, but I'm going to be very straightforward. It is known that the leaders of the National Organization for Women are lesbians. Their goal, instead of the liberation of women, is the enslavement of women into their standards. Their interpretation of rape is any sexual relations, even in marriage, with a man. Now, many of you don't even know that, and they won't proclaim this out loud, but that is their secret agenda, that is their secret goal, and that's why all of these things are portrayed as the way that they are. So here in Isaiah 3 and verse 12, we see that God prophesied the turning of the world upside down. And you just analyze and think about it. Anything that destroys the family and marriage, as God designed in His Word, as God instructed us for as human beings, His creation, results in ruin and anarchy and poverty and deprivation and misery and unhappiness and mental disease and every other thing that you would want to name under the sun can focus right down in to the destruction of the family, which means then destroy the husband-wife relationship and let the woman rule over the man. One other thing about this women's liberation thing that most people don't understand. Women say they want equal rights. So then when they supposedly get equal rights, then they say, now I'm a woman and must be treated as a woman. Now, if you want the same rights as a man, why then do you insist on being treated as a woman? Because what is really happening, they want all the rights of men and all the rights of women combined together in women's right and to rule over men. And that's the whole goal of the women's liberation movement. Now here in Isaiah 3 and verse 12, we see this. As for my people, children are their oppressors. You can't even discipline them anymore because they'll run down to the social services and have you arrested for child abuse. So now they can't even, here in Los Angeles, they can't even have a football game because too many gangs in a high school and they all come loaded with their weapons and end up shooting each other. Wonderful society that we have now that we let children oppress us, right? And women rule over them. And that's Satan's key and leverage into the destruction of every society. Now, you can go the other way And you can say, all right, are there societies where the men rule over and treat women as vassals and serfs and slaves and oppress them? Yes, that is true. That's the other extreme of it. And for those who point out the difficulties and the wrongs of the women's liberation movement thing, they always point to this extreme. So therefore, you will take your eyes off of their extreme. So we're going to get our eyes off of both of these, and we're going to focus in on what the Bible has to say. Now let's continue here. O my people, they which lead you cause you to err. They cause people to err. They cause people's lives to become miserable and empty and rotten because they are given the wrong advice. They are given the wrong instruction and destroy the way of your paths. So this is the way that the society is today. And this is what we are confronted with even as Christians. And living in this world and being bombarded by it all the time, even we tend to get our ideas out of kilter with what God wants. And we get it out of sort with what God wants. So let's look in the Bible and see what God has to say. Let's understand something very important concerning what God did. God made man and woman. And there is one thing that is absolutely true. We can just use the scripture which says that no man, no one, no person can serve two masters. So therefore, I do not countenance, the Bible doesn't countenance, where that God made woman equal with man. That does not give man authority to destroy the woman or to oppress her. They're not equal. And a lot of women will say, that's not fair. Well, you show me one thing that is fair in life. There's a difference between what is right. There's a difference between what is just. And there's a difference between what is fair. Now, the whole Soviet Union collapsed because fairness didn't work. And fairness doesn't work. And when people say that, many times they have a mistaken understanding of what God originally intended. Genesis 1 and verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. Now, man there means mankind. And we'll see how God created. And we will see specifically how God did it. And for some very important reasons. And then he said, after our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over all the cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he them, male and female created he them. Now there's one thing for sure. In spite of what people like to try and think and do and change and work things around, you are what you are by creation, either male or female. And none of us have any say-so as to what it's going to be. So you can say in the first place that God isn't fair because he didn't ask us, if you want to look at fairness. So you go to Romans and it says there, what is the thing made going to say to the maker? What are you making? I don't like what you're making. Is that going to have any standing any place? Of course not. Now we find here with the creation of Eve. We know that Adam was made, chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed of the dust of the ground, formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And God made the man first. We have no control over that. God did it. For people to argue about that, what is it going to accomplish? Is it going to change God? Is it going to make your marriage better because you argue against God, what he's done? Of course not. So then we find where God made woman. There wasn't anything of all that God created that was compatible and suitable for the man. So after Adam named all the animals, verse 20, and Adam gave names to all the cattle, fowl of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him. Mentally, intellectually, emotionally, and every other way for the man. And we know that we have literally a situation where that man is not complete without the woman, and the woman is not complete without the man. God made it that way. That can't be changed. And once we get some of these basic foundations in mind, and we get some of this thinking out of our brains, which are not correct, then maybe we can make some progress in husband-wife relations and get along in this world in the way that God wants us to. Now, verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her to the man. So in order for there to be equality, the way that a lot of people think there should be equality, you would have to have God making the man from the dust of the ground and the woman from the dust of the ground at the same time. Then you could say by creation, they are equal. Lack of equality does not necessarily mean inferior. And that's something that needs to be understood concerning husband-wife relations. So we're getting the basics out of the Bible. Now, verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And so that is the whole basis of marriage, the whole basis as to why God made us male and female. Now, out of it, we can rise to the very heights of love and joy and oneness and goodness and profound closeness and deep love. Or we can have misery and wretchedness and profound unhappiness and arguing and fighting and all of that sort of thing. That can all come. We're going to see quite a few things here in the book of Proverbs. Before we go there, let's just mention here, you know, the whole situation with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the woman bringing to Adam and so forth. There is a lesson for us there. The very first sin was that Adam allowed his wife to usurp the creation of God from him. And the whole society is paid for it from that time on. It says the woman was deceived. Adam was not deceived. He knew what he was doing. And then we come over here to chapter 3 and we see what happened to Adam and Eve. And women tend to focus in on the curse that was brought to Eve and overlook what God said to Adam. And unto the woman he said, verse 16, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow shall you bring forth children, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. And that's the whole key that women do not like. And it's created this fight and this tension all the time. And I'm sure that almost everyone who's married has had some problems and difficulties in this age as well. And especially when you get to a situation that where we have all of these modern conveniences and things that the man does not have to go out and do the physical hard work to make what he has to make, to build what he has to build, and the whole roles have been changed. So therefore, this gives more impetus to women to thinking that they are equal or better than men. And for men then to then take the other hand and to become, many of them, brute beasts and just beat up on women, abuse them, abuse their children, and all that sort of thing. So when we're talking about how to have a godly marriage, those things on both sides are put aside, that those things should have already been overcome or at least understood. I don't know of any situation where in any years that I've been in the ministry, except for people just coming into the church, that I've had to go counsel concerning battered wives. I remember one, I had to go counsel concerning a battered husband. So it can work both ways. We tend to forget what was brought here also upon the man. Verse 17. Unto Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and in sorrow shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Now, there are certain residuals of this that carry over even today. Life is tough. Earning a living is difficult. And we have to get out there and work and slave and all this sort of thing to just try and make ends meet. And that's part of what was brought upon a man. And so we need to understand that in Christ, many of these things can be ameliorated to a great degree, and we need to focus in on how we as Christians can get along with our husbands and our wives and our children. Now, I know that given in the world that we are living in, I don't think that there's going to be one really absolutely perfect marriage around. Now, that may create some problems for perfectionists. And that may even accelerate and cause more problems than there really needs to be. Now, let's go to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs has a lot of instruction for us. And as we're going through, we want to understand that certain key things are directed toward women. Most of the book of Proverbs, women, is directed toward men. They need to understand that. So in highlighting some of these things concerning women, it does not mean that I'm picking on women. It does not mean that I'm overlooking the men. But it just is. Most of the book of Proverbs, if you read it and you are really honest with it, has to do with the man, telling him how to live and what to do and how to handle his life. But he says this, and I can vouch for this. This is true. Proverbs 18 and verse 22. Whoso finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And that is so absolutely vital and important and absolutely true. And it's tremendous. Because when God made Eve, he made her completely compatible and suited for the man. Obviously then, the man was pre-made to be compatible and suitable with his wife. And that was the whole lesson of God taking all the animals and passing them by Adam to name them, so that he would see that he needed something special, that he needed something good, that he needed something directly from God, which also came directly from himself. So that's really something to keep in mind. And if you husbands keep in mind that God created your wife for you, you might say, well, now, the way we met and all this sort of thing. Well, there are many, many different circumstances in life that we can look to that we really don't understand in the initial analysis that God worked it out for us. Later on, we can see that, but maybe right at first you can't. So if you look upon your wife as something that is good, as something that is a blessing, something that gives you favor with God, but how is it going to give you favor with God? Is it going to give you favor with God because you're a dictator? No. Is it going to give you favor with God because you're inconsiderate and brash and crude? No. Is it going to give you favor with God because you run around in your shorts and your underwear and smell and stink and don't shave and belch and all that sort of crude, crass bodily processes? No. handled in the right context as God wants it to be. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. We're going to see how the husband is to nourish and to cherish and to upbuild his wife. And that's an obligation that comes from God. And he gives a command that that's the way that it is. Proverbs 19 and verse 14. And a prudent wife is from the Lord. A lot of men don't know that or don't appreciate that because they look upon women just as sex objects, as sex symbols. And a lot of women look at themselves as that way too. Too many people have followed this course. Too many men. And I bring up the example of Magic Johnson and Wilt the Stilt Chamberlain, that in his basketball career, Wilt the Stilt Chamberlain said that he slept with 20,000 women. And someone figured it out that that had to be 5 to 6 women every other day on an average for his whole basketball career. That is total whoremongering. That is just total bestial licentiousness beyond belief. But he couldn't have done it without the women who wanted to. And so there's a warning here for men. And I want you to understand, women, that God brings this upon the men more so than upon the women. Because the man is the one who is tempted by sight, who is tempted by sexual drive more than women. And that's just the nature of things, and God made it that way. And no one is going to change it. Therefore, there are things that men have to be very careful of. You know, it says in the New Testament, flee fornication. And I think they're going to learn that with all of this AIDS epidemic. They just ran a test of all the, as many prostitutes as they could in Paris, male and female, and guess how many percent of them have the HIV virus or the AIDS? Just kind of think a guess. 20%? 30%? 50%? 60, 70, 80, 90, 95, 98, 95%. Now here's what God says to every man. It's also some correction in here for women. Verse 1, my son, attend to my wisdom and bow your ear to my understanding, that you may regard discretion and that your lips may keep knowledge. God is saying now, because I've given for you moral agency, which God has done. And the only thing God is going to do to intervene against free moral agency is when human beings get to the point they're going to absolutely destroy the world. That's when God is going to intervene. God is not going to stop a person from committing adultery if they want to. God is not going to stop a person from becoming a whoremonger or a prostitute if they want to. God is not going to make you become a good husband if you don't want to. God is not going to make you become a good wife if you don't want to. God is not going to make you get along in your marriage. You must choose to get along in your marriage. I've had fights with my wife, and don't look at some great shock. Ministers are not perfect. And I bet you've had fights with your wife or your husband. And if you haven't, then I would certainly like to have a letter from you or a phone call from you and tell me that you have been perfect all your life or close to it. I mean, even 80% perfect would be wonderful. I would like to hear that. Verse 3, for the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb. And her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, and sharp as a two-edged sword. Whatever emotionally, mentally, physically, sexually, compatibility, all of these things all are tied in with it. Her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold of hell. Lest that you should ponder the path of life. In other words, going to be a lot of slick things coming along here to entice men. And also, by the way, it brings down the morals of women in general, too. One of the things that's very important in doing that is movies, television, magazines, and media. And rather than filling your mind with God's word, too many people fill their minds with the ideas of this world and of Satan the devil. Which sound good, which look good, which sound right. That's why there's the AIDS disease, because God is showing that he's not going to tolerate this any longer. It's not going to be. So women entice men. That's just the nature of things. So you have to be aware of those enticements. Hear me now, therefore, O you children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and come not near the door of her house. Don't give yourself the step into the door of opportunity to sin. That's what he's saying. Lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel, because you see, there's a whole life to live. And there are years to be lived. Marriage was intended to last a lifetime. Wasn't intended to be a sex partner today or two or three tomorrow, as Wilt the Stilt Chamberlain did and so-called Magic Irvin Johnson or many of the others. And of course, the shocking thing is that there are groupies of women that follow them around. Now, a groupie is a follower. And they stand there and line up after the game, and the basketball players come along and say, I want you, or I want you, I want you. In that case, they're all willing in it by choice. So God is saying here, before your mind and your heart ever get started with that kind of thing, because it's going to lead to death, he says, don't even go near the door of it. And that's one of the great problems that is a result of marriage today. That too many have done that, whether in the service, whether before they were married, or whatever the situation may be. Now, there are some people who come along and they are victimized, which we'll cover at a later time, concerning, well, what do you do when you find out that your mate really was a whoremonger or a whore before you got married? Now, what do you do? Or it happens during marriage. Then what do you do? We'll cover that a little later. Now, verse 10 says, lest strangers be filled with your wealth and your labors be in the house of a stranger, and you mourn at your last when your flesh and your body are consumed. And say, how I've hated instruction. You know, it seems the older we get, the more we'd like to go back and we live our lives. You know how that goes. But you can't do it. So therefore, we have to take some things and learn right now. We can modify and adjust our ways. There are too many that say, I've hated instruction. They're going to die of AIDS. They're going to die of syphilis. They're going to die of gonorrhea. They're going to bring into this world deformed children, mentally retarded children, cocaine addict children, and on and on and on and on. And my heart despised reproof. And have not obeyed the voice of my teachers or inclined my ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. So God says, here is the solution. Here is God's original solution, as we can say, for the sex problem, which is beginning right here in verse 15. Drink waters out of your own cistern. This is put in symbolic language, and it's interesting. And running waters out of your own well. Now, we'll get a little bit later where the husband is to encourage and upbuild the wife with the washing of the water by the word, as Christ does to the church. So this is very important that it follows along here. And let your fountain be dispersed abroad in the rivers of water in the street, and let them be only your own, and not strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Now that is the ideal, that you get married when you are young, not teenagers not knowing anything, but some do, and then you know the attenuating problems with that. This is what God is saying is the ideal of God's way, that he wants it to be, enjoy the wife of your youth. And that's the whole thing that needs to be. Learn to enjoy your marriage. Learn to enjoy each other, even though there may be some differences in interests. Almost anything can be overcome with understanding and knowledge and proper attitude and working at it. It surely can. And almost anything can be destroyed and divided and separated apart by hatred, by animosity, and by bitterness. Can happen. I've seen it happen. This is what we need to do, right here. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe, and let her breast satisfy you at all times, and be you ravaged always with her love, versus the love of a stranger. They have found that the psychology counselor saying, well, the way you can spice up your marriage is to getting some pornography, either television or magazines, and make your sex life better. Well, all they found out is that it destroys it and plants in the seed in the minds of the individuals that there's another person out there. That's not the way to solve the problem. Believe me, you can't solve any of your marriage problems by taking Satan's advice. You cannot solve any of your marriage or sexual problems by following Satan's instructions. It isn't going to work. You have to follow God's ways and do what is right and do what is good and proper. Verse 20, and why will you say, my son, be ravaged with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For all the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders his goings. So God knows, God understands, God realizes. And our lives are an open book before God. God says that he knows every hair that's on our head. Does he not know how to help us, to encourage us, when we come to him and pray to have our marriages work properly? Do we not have that ability and access from the Creator? Does God want you fighting and arguing always? No. That's your choice. God didn't make it that way. Can you come to God and solve the problem? Sure you can. Is it necessarily going to be absolutely perfect? No, may not be. You may have some imperfections to deal with yourself, with your wife, with your husband. Either way, that's the way life is. And as my wife says, that's the way the cookie crumbles, the mop flops, and the jelly rolls. You have to take it as it is and go from there. We'll see that there are several things that we need to understand and realize as we're going along. How many times does it say in here in referring to a man? Mostly the book of Proverbs is for men. Proverbs 9, verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. Yeah, but a wise woman is great. Same way with a foolish and a simple man. Causes no ends of problems to a marriage. For she sits at the door of her house and on the seat of the high places in the city, call to the strangers who pass right by, whosoever is simple, let him turn in here. This sounds like the lineup after the basketball game, doesn't it? And as for him that is lacking understanding, she says to him, stolen waters are sweet, and the bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And that's the whole philosophy of the movie industry, which, by the way, is designed to destroy families, to destroy loving sex within marriage, and to create lust and amorous and wrong ideas in the minds of men and women. Proverbs 12. This is true concerning anything in life, whether it be marriage, whether it be job, whether it be investment, whether it be studying, whether it be whatever you are doing. This is true. Verse 1, whoso loves instruction loves knowledge, but he that hates reproof is brutish. And that's exactly what the whole women's movement is about today. They hate any reproof whatever there is. That's just the way that they've leveraged to get rule over man. A good man obtains favor of the Lord, but a man of wicked devices will he condemn. Now, this applies into marriage. You cannot take the devices of Satan in a marriage and rule over your wife to make her a vassal, a servant, put her in fear and wretchedness, and cause your marriage to be destroyed. God is against that as he is anything else. Verse 3, a man shall not be established by wickedness, neither shall a marriage, neither shall a business. Nothing shall be established by wickedness. And the root of the righteous shall not be moved. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband because she supports him. Now, let me just mention here, there is a vast difference between supporting your husband and just defending your position with him. What do I mean by that? Men really, as you women know, but don't want to admit, and a lot of men don't want to admit, well, maybe women will admit it, that men really have fragile egos. Men need support. Last thing a man needs is a contentious woman carping, picking, criticizing, always being a downer. And too many women are like that. Men think differently than women. And that's just the nature of it. God made us that way to think different. Men are more goal-oriented, and in that, to get to the goal, they're going to do it, and maybe they'll forget some of the niceties along the way. And maybe they'll even offend women in doing what they're doing because they're different. So for a virtuous woman to be a crown to her husband, then she needs to support him, not just defend him, support him, uplift him, not sympathize him as with a little child. Now, there, little junior, you hurt your knee. Let me kiss your finger where you cut it. That's not support. That is condescending. Support is that you help him in everything you can do to help him to achieve whatever he's to achieve, whether in work, whether at home, whether in the family, regardless of what it is. And I'll tell you one thing, if you do that, you're going to find that your whole relationship with your husband's going to improve tremendously, absolutely tremendously. It really, really will. Be the crown to your husband. But she that makes ashamed is rottenness in his bones. And that's the way it is with some men. Women can get so bad that their whole lives just shrink up and shrivel away because of the treatment of women toward their husbands. That can happen. So we need to keep that in mind. Again, we see both sides of how it's going here. Now let's talk about some of the little problems she may have. Proverbs 15 and verse 16. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and the trouble thereof. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Now this shows, and I'm sure you've experienced it, or you've had a knockdown argument, drag out argument, and no one is speaking. I've experienced it. How did you feel? Miserable. How did your food taste? Terrible. What was the best you ever had in the food? It was rotten because of fighting and contentious things like this. Now, verse 18, a wrathful man stirs up strife. Well, that's a source of a lot of problems in marriage. The man gets angry and just stirs it up, stirs it up, stirs it up. Same way with a woman. Now, she'll do it a little differently. She'll be contentious, like the dripping of a faucet. Pickety, 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 a drip, 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 which can also stir up the anger, like fueling the fire here. And then it goes on and on and on and on. We'll see in the book of Ephesians as a solution for that. Let's come down here to chapter 16, verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Oh, how true that is. Because there's just nothing but fights over it. Verse 19. Better is it to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide spoil with the proud. And that's what there needs to be in the marriage, a humble spirit from both husband and wife. How? Toward God, in the way that it should be. Verse 24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. There's the way to get right results in your marriage. You can overlook a whole lot. You don't have to bring up every negative thing that there is, do you? You don't have to be contentious about everything that comes along, do you? You don't have to point out every fault that there is, do you? Why not uplift? Why not help? Why not have pleasant words? Why not be encouraging? Oh, well, that may puff him up. Not necessarily. Maybe you'll be more puffed up if you don't. Maybe your wife won't be so divisive and contentious and drippy with her criticism if you have pleasant words for her. That's just part of life. You know, you really need to understand that. Chapter 17 and verse 1. Better is a dry morsel in quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. Absolutely. Have you ever walked into a house where they just ended a family argument? If you had a knife, you could take it out and cut the atmosphere and just stack it, right? Is anybody happy? No. Is it pleasant? No. Is it good for anybody? No. What does it work out to be? Rottenness and misery, just like the proverb says. Now let's go to the New Testament and see what we need to do. See how we can live our lives in a right way. Now, a lot of these things are here for us to learn, to know, to do, to understand. And a lot of it has to do with just living in time and love and experience. And each marriage is going to be different because of the interest of the people involved, because of the things that need to be done. Let's understand something which is true. And I think that one of the biggest problems that men have in a marriage is they don't consult with their wives when they need to, which they should. They're not kind and considerate to their wives as they ought to be. One of the biggest problems that women have is that they think they know what their husbands are thinking. Now, many times, you can make a pretty good guess, but not all the time. And when it goes to the point beyond that, it applies to husbands toward their wives too. If you think you know what your wife is thinking, or you think you know what your husband is thinking, you probably really don't know. Do you know their heart and mind before God when they pray? Do you really? And what does that end up being? That ends up being judgmental. And being judgmental to condemnation is one of the worst things that there is in a marriage. We have some good instruction here for us on how that it affects our relationship with God and our relationship with our marriage. So we need to understand that and learn that, because this is how we can improve our marriages. 1 Peter 2 and verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow after him in his own footsteps, who committed no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. I want to focus in on fairness and equality, because that becomes very important at this point. I want to talk a little bit about fairness here, because was it fair that God had to take upon himself all the sins of the whole world? You think about that for a minute, if you think some of the things you're going through are not fair. that he was beaten for our sins, that he received stripes because of our iniquities? Well, of course not. Verse 23, who while he was being reviled did not revile in return. When suffering, he threatened not, but gave himself over to him who is judging righteously, who himself bore our own sins within his own body on the cross, that we being dead to sins may live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Then he leaves that idea and goes right in to the situation of husband-wife relations as Christians. So we all get our perspective, and we all see that God took upon him all of these things. So that becomes a solution to the problems within the marriage. Not the divorce courts of this world, not the psychologist of this world, but going to God and getting things solved God's way. Here, verse 1 of chapter 3. Likewise. What do you mean, likewise? Well, in reference to what we just read, in the same manner and attitude as Christ had. Wives, be submitting yourselves to your own husbands. That's the only way a marriage is going to work. You cannot have two heads, you cannot have two bosses, you cannot have two directions to go in a marriage, only one. So even if any are not obedient to the word, they may, through the behavior of their wives, they may be gained without a word. And that's a source of a lot of problems within marriage, where one mate believes and the other one doesn't believe, and then trying to convert that one. No, it needs to be by example, both for the husband and for the wife. By having witnessed your pure behavior carried out with reverence, whose adorning, let it not be the external adornment, braiding of the hair, wearing gold jewelry, and dressing up in fashionable clothing, but let your adornment be from the inward person of the heart, by the incorruptible jewel of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is of great value in God's sight. Now, that doesn't mean you give up your person. That doesn't mean you give up your personality. That just means that this is the way, provided that your husband is loving you, which he ought to, this is the way to make the marriage work and be happy. Because this is the way also that the holy women of the past adorned themselves. They were hoping in God and being in subjection to their husbands. Now, that's the way that we have a Christ-centered, God-oriented marriage and are able to get along as husbands and wives. Verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, I don't know of any women today who are willing to call their husbands Lord. Now, this is not an absolute requirement that you do. I want you to understand that, because you can call a person Lord and be hateful in it. So it's not the calling him Lord that made it right, but her attitude in yielding to him. And you have become her children if you are doing what is right and are not being afraid without any intimidation. Likewise, you husbands, be dwelling with your wives according to knowledge. Now, that's very important. Man has to have knowledge and understanding on how to make a marriage work. You're never going to beat your wife into submission. And you women are never going to make your husband be what he is to be by picking at him. It won't work. You've got to do it according to knowledge, as with a weaker vessel. Since she is a woman, giving her honor. There's a place of honor that God has for women. Honor as your wife. She's not a chattel. She's not a servant. She's not a slave. She's not there to do all of your dirty work and for you to go through the house like you're a rampaging torpedo and strewing and throwing everything around so that now the woman can clean up my mess. No way. No way, that won't work. Too many men do that, though. So you need to consider it. Dwelling with your wives according to knowledge, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, giving her honor by doing the things to show the honor to her, to help her, to encourage her. And she's going to have more emotional ups and downs than you. And so you need to be a help and a stabilizing and a loving factor for her. That's just the way it is. Now let's look here. As also being joint heirs of the grace of life. Now here's something that is given as a warning to men. Not to women, but to men. Is God holding you responsible? Yes. What does he say? So that your own prayers may not be cut off. So if you husbands are having trouble getting your prayers answered, maybe you need to look how you're treating your wife. Maybe you need to understand how your relationship with your wife is. Because maybe that's why your prayers are not being answered. They're being cut off. They aren't going any higher than the room in which you're praying. So maybe you better start, oh God, help me to have the right attitude in my marriage. Help me to reestablish the right situation with my wife. Help me to humble myself before you so that I can show love to my wife and show her honor and show her the respect. That doesn't mean you're giving up your rulership, you know, as some might say. The man is to rule over the women. And I've heard that in the church too. So then they've gone all the other way and saying now, let's treat this as equality. God never said it's equal. It's togetherness, but it's not equal. And so God gives this warning to men. He doesn't give it to women. So therefore, the man bears the greater responsibility. Let's see something else. It's very important in the marriage. Sex is never to be used as a manipulative tool to withhold so that you can get your own way. And that's either for the husband or the wife. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, that is to avoid any kind of sexual immorality, because God made us as creatures who have sex and love in that sex. No animal has love in sex. Only human beings. That's why he made it so that when husband and wife have relations, they are the only thing of God's creation that have conjugal relations face to face. Now you think about that. Nothing of all the creation that God has done for reproductive of any animal, of any species, anywhere, are face to face. Because it's not just reproduction. There is love. There is joy. There is becoming one. That's what marriage is all about. And what he's saying, that sex outside of marriage is not right. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the wife render to his wife due benevolence. That is her proper sexual dues. And likewise also the wife unto her husband. That doesn't mean that now the man becomes a total sex monger and drags her off into the bedroom five times a day. That's not what God means. You understand that? The wife has not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband has not power of his own body, but the wife. Now notice, if you don't have proper conjugal relations in the marriage, it says, defraud you not one another. In other words, you're defrauding the marriage. Why have marriage if there is not sex? There wasn't sex. People could just live together and come and go as they want. There would be nothing to bind them. But that's why God made male and female. That's why there is marriage. And this is a responsibility that is due. God says so. So that would be another thing which would cut your prayers off from God. You're not going to solve any problems in the marriage by rationing sex, by cutting it off. But I'll tell you one thing, there may be a lot of emotions which make it miserable and rotten and not worthwhile unless you're trying to run your marriage God's way. Can there be sex without love? Yes. Can there be marriage without love? Yes. And not all marriages are dependent upon love. Love is something you grow in. Love is something you build up. Love is something you work at. It's not just a feeling. So there's the responsibility there. So this then is the physical aspect of it. Now let's go to Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and let's see the spiritual aspects of this so we understand how then God expects a husband and wife to react and interrelate together and how that marriage can be as Christ would want it to be. Let's begin here in verse 20. This shows our attitude. This shows what it needs to be. Marriage is a dual responsibility of husband and wife, and God lays the final ultimate responsibility upon the husband. Because the one who's made the head is the one who's ultimately responsible. And we know that marriage pictures Christ and the church. Is Jesus responsible to the church? Yes, he is. Is he responsible for helping, encouraging, teaching, and uplifting the church? Yes, he is. Verse 20, giving thanks, being filled with gratitude and praise for everything in your life at all times. And boy, I tell you, if you count your blessings, there's even that song, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will amaze you what God has done. So that's what we need to be here. Be thankful. You can always find a circumstance in life which is worse than yours. Always. I don't care how bad you may think it is, there's always one worse than you somewhere in the world. For everything in your life at all times in every circumstance, irrespective of whether you're being tried, you may have some difficult times, or being blessed. Always be thanking our God and Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes to verse 21 to show with that attitude. Now this applies to husbands and wives. Submitting yourselves, therefore, to one another in the reverential fear and awe of God. Now, do you think that God is going to bless you as a husband because you're mean and cruel to your wife? And that you're going to rule over her and you're going to force her and you're going to make her do this? Of course not. Absolutely not. Your prayers are cut off because you're not honoring her as God expects you to. Do you think that you're going to accomplish the will of God by nagging and picking and criticizing and looking at every fault that your husband makes? Nope. Won't work. Because you have to be submitting yourselves to God. Then the rest of it flows. Wives, subordinate, subject, and submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, are the husbands to submit to Christ? Yes, they are. Absolutely. So what God requires of a wife is no more than God requires of the man toward God. Absolutely the same. Because the husband is the head and leader of the wife, even as Christ is the head and leader of the church, which is his body, and he himself is the Savior, deliverer, provider, and preserver of the body, which is the church. Now, are you husbands really out there doing these things as Christ does for the church? Are you really trying to be the provider and preserver and deliverer? Or are you lazy and slothful and indolent? All of those things all come into play in it. So here is the thing that's important with it. What we're doing is giving you some tools on how you can assess your marriage, how you can assess your life, and what you need to do to have a marriage that is Christ-centered and God-oriented. In exactly the same manner as a church is subject to Christ, even so, let their wives be to their own husbands in everything in the marriage estate. Husbands, be loving your wives, how? With godly, divine love. In exactly the same manner as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now that shows a tremendous attitude of sacrifice and work and perseverance and continuance and honor and all of this. That's so very important. Why did Christ do that? In order that he might sanctify her, that is, make her holy and pure and righteous. Having cleansed and purified her from sin and error by the washing and cleansing of the water through the word, through the grace, command, and mandate of God. It is accomplished by grace, by love, by understanding, not by browbeating, not by brute force, not by shouting and yelling and screaming. That isn't how Christ is doing it. How many times do you make mistakes and go to Christ and say, "Oh, God, forgive me"? Does God forgive you? Yes, he does. Well, then how ought you to treat your wife? With love, with consideration, with kindness, with understanding, with forbearance. Hold your tongue, hold the correction, let things work out, and you'll see that things go along a whole lot better. Marriage is not going to be that the husband is going to make the wife do his will, or the wife is going to make the husband do her will. It won't happen. It just won't work. So what if you do have a big fight? What if you do have a big knockdown argument? Then you do just exactly as it says there in chapter 4. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Make up before the day is over. That's what it's saying. And then when you get up in the morning, don't carry over yesterday's problem into today. Why destroy the present time with past problems? There are going to be enough future problems in the coming present time that you don't have to destroy it with past problems. So you see how this all works. It's not that God is against women. It isn't that God is unfair to women, and now he's given all of this to the man to beat up on the woman, and the woman's place is just to suffer. That's not God's way at all. Verse 25, husbands, be loving your wives with godly, divine love in exactly the same manner as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. In order that he might sanctify her, that is, make her holy and pure and righteous, having cleansed and purified her from sin and error by the washing of the water of the word through the grace, command, and mandate of God, that he might place her beside himself. How? As a glorious, gorgeous, untarnished church. Because you see, the whole purpose of the new covenant is that Christ and the church enter into this marriage relationship, which is pictured by the physical marriage of husband and wife. So that shows we all have a long way to go in making our marriages right before God. And it's something that continually is ongoing, something that you have to set your course for your whole life. And look down through time and space, as it were, to realize that it's going to have to go beyond children coming into the family, marrying and growing up and going out on their own, and then grandchildren and great-grandchildren and all of this. And then there's going to come a time when one is going to die. Because very seldom do husband and wife die at the same time. And if you're a widow or a widower, you don't want to look back and say, "Oh, if I could have done this. Oh, if I would have done that. Oh, if I would have done the other thing." No, you can say that you did the very best you could with God's blessing, and you had as good as marriage as it could be, and so you had some human faults and mistakes, but that's just the way that it is. And that's exactly what God wants to do with the church, that she might be consecrated, holy, and completely blameless. In exactly the same manner, the husbands are duty-bound and under obligation to God to love their wives as their own bodies, and anyone who is loving his wife in this manner loves himself. Now, that says an awful lot. So that means not only just as yourself, your goals, your purpose, your work, that is all bound up in the phrase, as himself. Not just necessarily the flesh of your body alone, that's part of it, but it has to do with the whole focus and purpose of your life. And so you see the great responsibility that God lays upon the husbands and the responsibility that God lays upon the wives. It has to work together. It's a one-way street, but there are two people involved, and you can't have one going one way and one going the other way. You have to be going in the same direction. Now, if there are difficulties involved, learn how to work around them. Learn how, and I'll tell you this, you can understand how to do it more by taking it to God in prayer and asking God to help you do it, asking God to help you see and understand what it needs to be, than you can by going to all the marriage counselors in the world. I can guarantee you that. I can tell you that from personal experience. So verse 28, you're duty-bound and under obligation to God to love your wives this way, because no one at any time has really and truly hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, exactly as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his very own body, of his very own flesh through the crucifixion, and all that that means. And that is a whole lifetime of trying to understand what that means. And I think after being a minister for as long as I have been and being in a church as long as I have been, I'm really beginning to understand the whole greatness of what Christ did in becoming that perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is absolutely incredible beyond belief. That is something we need to grow in. And as you do, then you're going to grow in understanding and how to make your marriage happier. Of his flesh and of his bones, that is, as Adam's wife Eve was created from his own rib, as a counterpart for Christ, the church as a spiritual creation is created from his innermost being. And that is the whole key and emphasis what we need to look to in marriage. Your whole spiritual existence, as it were, is all wrapped up in your marriage. Whether it's an easy marriage or whether it's a difficult marriage. And we'll see a little later, you just can't up and walk away from it because there are difficulties that come along. Did Christ up and abandon the church because there were difficulties? No. Did he reject it because they had problems and things that maybe they, in their own choices, helped create the problems? No, he didn't. He's kind and understanding, corrective, merciful, leading, guiding in every way. So he says here, verse 31, and in correlation to the spiritual analogy, which is a type, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to and cleave to his own wife, and the two of them shall become one flesh and blend their lives into one. You need to think about that. Marriage is so you can blend your lives into one. You don't lose your identity, but you both gain a greater identity of both of you working together in the marriage, because just as we are to be one flesh in marriage, so are we to be one spirit with Christ. But also, that comes down to the marriage that we are going to have the same attitude, the same going forth in our marriages in the attitude that we have toward Christ. This mystery is great, immense, and supreme. And I am speaking concerning the relationship between Christ and the church and their eternal destiny. And so remember that with your marriage. Remember that when you are trying to get things straightened around in your marriage. Start with the spiritual aspect of it. You're not going to correct any part of the physical aspects of the marriage until you get the spiritual aspect squared around. You're not going to get that going in the right direction except through prayer and yielding to God, studying His Word. This sermon is not intended to be a cure-all for all relations between husbands and wives. This is intended to be a view from God's perspective as to what we need to do to bring our marriages together the way they ought to be. And everyone's going to be a little different one from the other. But getting spiritual things straightened out is the very most important. Verse 33. However, let every one of you also be loving his own wife exactly as himself, and the wife see that she is revering her husband. And oh, how much better our marriages would be if we would all do that. So God's word is absolutely profound concerning our marriages and is a great key so that we can enter into the kingdom of God. It will be an added blessing for us having our marriages in the way that would result in a blessing from God now to eliminate the fighting, the arguing, the encroachment from the world, and really draw close to God. Do that as God would want you to do. Husbands, love your wives, and wives, you submit yourselves to your husbands and walk down the same road together, and then you can enter into the kingdom of God knowing that you have given your best to each other and to Christ.